So that's pretty cool. Chris Pratt going up there at the MTV Awards. I mean, you can't get more into the fire there. You know, I mean, don't we see like MTV Awards? Don't they have like Miley Cyrus up there, you know, doing her twerking or whatever they call it? And I mean, it's just bad, you know. Yeah, it's just bad. But, you know, he stood up there and, you know, contended for the faith, you know. It's pretty cool. And I actually was surprising to hear cheers when he was talking in some points there. So that really surprised me a lot. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to stand and contend for the faith. And that's kind of what we learned last Sunday, too, in the book of Jude. Make a stand for the truth. So let's go ahead and we're going to continue in Jude. And who do we say Jude was last week or last two Sundays?
Brother.
Whose brother? Jude is whose brother? No. Jesus' brother, yes. Yeah, and Jesus had four brothers and sisters, but we don't know how many sisters or their names. Yep, and Jude was originally going to write his letter, because that's what he wrote, it's a letter. And he was originally going to write that. He said his subject was going to be on our common salvation, but he decided that something more urgent was happening in the early church, and that was false teachers. People were infiltrating the church. They were coming in, he says, quietly, meaning they didn't have their motivations or they didn't really make themselves known up front when they were infiltrating the church. And those false teachers was Gnosticism. And that was a really major heresy in the church that was happening, that, you know, the apostles were fighting against a lot. And when we talked about what Gnosticism is, they felt like salvation came from knowledge and that the spiritual side of you was good, but the physical material thing was bad, and it didn't matter what you did with your body, the physical things. You could be a glutton, you could do sexual immorality, you could do whatever, because it didn't matter. The only thing that mattered was your spiritual. And because of that, they felt that the flesh was bad, that they taught that Jesus did not physically rise from the dead. When Jesus rose 3 days later, we talked about last week how his disciples could touch him. He ate. Jesus actually ate with his disciples. So he had a physical body. He had the physical scars from his crucifixion. But he could also walk through walls, which is kind of cool. And we're going to have a body like Jesus. We're going to have that same kind of physical body, but somehow it's going to have that spiritual thing to it, which I don't understand how he could have a physical body but go through walls. So it's going to be kind of cool, I think. So they taught that. And because they taught that the flesh didn't matter and you can indulge your flesh and do whatever you wanted, that they started bringing sexual immorality into the church. And so Jude is he's talking about these false teachers. And it must have been a really big problem because Paul talks about it and Peter talks about it in their letters. I think the Apostle John does, talks about these Gnostics, these false teachers that were infiltrating the church, even at that early time when the church was just starting. So it's, you know, it just shows us that people can get into the church who are wolves in sheep's clothing and teach against God and God's word. So what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at three verses. We're going to look at Jude verses 8 through 11. There is no chapters in Jude because it's basically one letter. And I get that mixed up, but they're just verses. And remember, it's a letter. So when we read it, we need to read it like somebody sent us a letter, because they didn't have chapter and verse in the Bible. That was added later to kind of help us memorize things. So read it like it's a letter. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the character of false teachers. And it's important that you guys understand false teachers, because you may not be coming to Calvary your whole life. You may go to a different church. And you need to know the characteristics of false teachers, because they will lead you astray. They will lead you away from God. So we need to know that. And so you need the best way to know false teachers and have discernment means just knowing what's right and what's wrong is knowing God's word. Having a good grounded, especially in the basic foundation of God's word. Because there's a lot of false teachers out there. Even today, you know, we still have false teachers. So let's go ahead and read Jude verses 8 through 11, and then we'll go in, get into it. We're going to talk about the archangel Michael. He's battling Satan over Moses' body. I don't know what that's about, but we'll figure it out because it sounds kind of cool. So let's go ahead and read it here. Likewise, so he starts off this next paragraph, likewise. So remember, he's connecting it to what we learned last week, was that what's going to happen to false teachers. And Jude gave us examples, three examples. The Israelites, when God said to go into the promised land, what did the Israelites do? Oh, there's too many people, they're scary, and they didn't believe God. And because of their unbelief, God judged them, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Can you imagine wandering in the desert for 40 years? That was because that generation that did not believe would die out. And then they were allowed to enter the promised land. So false teachers, I think what Jude is telling us here is they're not going to get the blessings of God. Just like the Israelites did not get the blessing of the promised land for 40 years. God judged them because of their unbelief. And we talked about those fallen angels, right? One third of the angels fell with Satan. And we talked about how the sons of God and the daughters of men, and how the sons of God refer to angels and daughters of men are women, and how some of these fallen angels had sexual relations with women. That's from Genesis chapter 6. We talked about that. Basically, what they were trying to do, Satan and his fallen angels were trying to do an end round around the Messiah, because the Messiah was supposed to come through Eve, right? He was the son of David. So they were trying to see what they could do to be an obstacle to block that. And because of this mixing between these fallen angels and women, the earth was totally corrupt. It was worse than it is now. We think it's pretty bad now, right? We've got terrorism, there's always some shooting, there's always something going on. You know, calamities, weather, you know, tsunamis, tornadoes, you know, all this kind of stuff. But the earth was really bad, and it was so bad that it talks about that it grieved God. God was grieved that he even made us. But Noah was the only righteous man on the earth, so God saved Noah. And what Jude tells us is that these fallen angels who left their abode, God has now imprisoned them forever. And that's what's going to happen with false teachers. They're going to be imprisoned forever in hell. And then he talks about the third thing with Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was sexual immorality, specifically homosexuality. It was so bad that even the kids were involved in it. And it was so bad that when the angels appeared to Lot, and Lot brought them in his house, because Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, which he shouldn't have been there in the first place, but he brought them in. It says the whole city, including the children, were trying to break down the door so they could rape these angels. That's how bad it was. And so what did God do? He rained fire down from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what God's going to do with these false teachers. He's going to destroy them eventually. So he's tying it in when he says likewise. Then he says, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So what he's pointing to here, first of all, he's showing that these false teachers, again, this is how you can recognize a false teacher. False teachers reject the authority of God, so they're rejecting God's word, and they're rejecting the authority that God has established. Do you guys understand that? So they're rejecting, not only, that's what he's saying here when they speak evil of dignitaries and things like that. They're rejecting those in authority. It would be like, who's an authority here at the church? It's Scott, he's a pastor, Bo, Peter, and Dave. Dave's the worship pastor. God has put them in authority over us, for spiritual authority over us. So we can choose to accept that or reject it, but God has established that. So these false teachers were basically rejecting the apostles. Paul, the disciples, you know, Peter, John, They were rejecting their authority, and they were showing them disrespect. Now, today in our culture, isn't it like, aren't we encouraged to reject authority? You know, when I heard the saying in the 60s, it was, you can't trust anyone over 30. That was a big hippie slogan. You know why? Because people over 30 were in authority. So they said, don't trust anybody over 30. And the other thing they said was, you got to stick it to the man. Meaning you got to stick it to the authority, the government, your parents, your, you know, the police officers, things like that. And anybody that was in authority, you had to stick it to them. So what we do is we reject God's authority, reject the authority that God has established, and then we try to do our own authority because that's what we're encouraged to do. And what some people do is they do the smorgasbord religion, the salad bar thing, where they take things of the Bible they like and they take some things from Hinduism and from, you know, New Age, maybe from Islam, and they kind of have this thing because they want to be their own authority in their life. It's just easier to do that because then you can pick and choose what you want and live your life. Oh, the Bible says I can do this, so I'll just do this. But even though it says I can't do that, I don't like that verse. So I'll just disregard it. And I'll just live my life on my own authority. In fact, that was happening in Israel. After the book, in the book of Judges, I believe it is the last chapter in the last verse. Is it the last verse in Judges? It says, every man did what was right in his own eyes, or it says, in Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. So there was no authority in Israel at that time. So everybody was just doing whatever they wanted. How do you guys think, does that work? Everybody doing whatever they want? Doesn't work, does it? They were rejecting authority, and they were rejecting God. And I like how Jude describes these false teachers as dreamers. See, it's these dreamers. I think what he's talking about there is these false teachers were saying, I'm getting revelation from God, and it's telling me that we need to do this. And I remember a lot of it was sexual immorality, and we can look at an example of this. We talked about Mormonism last week. Joseph Smith said he had revelations from God. He had revelations from God. He said the angel Moroni appeared to him and told him where to dig up these plates that had reformed Egyptian on it, and then he got special glasses from the angel that allowed him to translate those plates into the Book of Mormon. That's what Joseph Smith said. That's how Mormonism was started. When Joseph Smith also, I should say, let me go back. Mormonism practices, like the Jehovah Witnesses and most cults, will practice progressive revelation. Let me give you an example. Joseph Smith, early on in the Mormon church, the Mormon leaders, said, oh, we got this revelation from God that it's okay to practice polygamy. Joseph Smith had 32 wives. Some of those were sisters. What do you guys think of that? It's weird, isn't it? Yeah, had married sisters, 32 wives. I think it was 32 wives, but it was really high up there. So they said, God said it was okay to practice polygamy, so that's what they did. Basically, they're doing like these false teachers. They're indulging their flesh. But they're doing it under the guise or justifying it by saying, I've had these revelations from God that says it's okay to do this, but it goes against God's word. See how they're rejecting the authority of God? What's interesting, this is progressive revelation. The Mormons eventually said, oh, later on, the Mormon leaders, Joseph Smith was gone, he died. And the Mormon leaders, I think his brother was still in the church or leader in the church. They said, oh, now God's told us that polygamy is not good, so we're not going to practice polygamy. So which is it? Is it okay or not okay? Well, here's a reason that they said it was not okay to practice polygamy, even though they said it was a divine revelation from God. First of all, the federal government, this is in about the 1850s, I think it was. Book of Mormon came out in 1830, so this is like the 1840s and 50s. The federal government was actually getting ready to step in to basically seize the assets of the Mormon church because of their polygamy. What happened with the Mormons is they were originally in New York, Pennsylvania, Ohio, and then they had a big congregation mostly in Missouri. And because of their practice of polygamy, the people in the community had an uproar, and they rioted and basically chased them out of Missouri. And most of them, I would say at least three quarters of them, went with Brigham Young to Salt Lake City. Rest of them stayed there in Missouri. There is one that, a small group of Latter-day Saints in Missouri still. And they don't like the Salt Lake City Mormons. They say they're the true church, and the Salt Lake City Mormon church is not. But the federal government was going to come in and seize their assets, like their money and their stuff, because they were practicing polygamy. The other thing that was happening too was Utah a state back then, or was it a territory in the 18th? It was a territory. So in order for Utah to become a state, they had to give up polygamy. Yeah. So it was out of really political and economic convenience that all of a sudden they get this revelation from God that's like, oh, now we're not going to practice polygamy. Thing is, even though the leaders of the Mormon church came out at that time and said, God said we're not going to practice polygamy, they still did behind the scenes. So again, look out for false teachers, because they're going to say, oh, I got this revelation from God, and this is why you need to know God's word, because you can check it and make sure it lines up. And if it doesn't, they're a false teacher, and you know it, because they will try to lead you astray. Muhammad had revelations. You know, Islam's a big deal right now. But Muhammad had revelations. So did Charles Taze Russell, who started Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses are really big on progressive revelation. They were started around 1876, I think it was. And they first of all said that you could worship Jesus, that he was God, that he died on a cross. And then later they said, no, he's the Archangel Michael. So they say Jesus is the Archangel Michael. They said they're getting this divine revelation. They also say that Jesus they said, first of all, he died on a cross, but now they say he died on a torture stake. They said you could get blood, you know, like if you need a blood transfusion, but later they said, no, God said you can't. Or you can be in the military, you could be as patriotic as you wanted, but later they said, no, you can't be patriotic. You can't say the Pledge of Allegiance. You can't serve in the military. So they have this progressive revelation. When it comes to blood transfusion, they actually relaxed that a little bit and said you could get blood components, like plasma, but you can't get whole blood. And people have died. Kids, everybody's died in Jehovah's Witnesses because they weren't allowed, because of their religion, to get the blood that they needed. So they have this progressive revelation thing going on. That's what was going on with these false teachers. And it's interesting that he talks about how they speak evil of dignitaries. Now, what Jude is talking about here is the apostles. The apostles were the ones in authority. These false teachers were rejecting the authority that God had put in place with the apostles. And so they were speaking evil of them. In fact, Paul, in some of his letters in the New Testament, sarcastically calls these people super apostles. He does it in a sarcastic way, because these super apostles were the guys that were like the super talkers. They're like, hey, Cole, how's it going? I got some beachfront property in Arizona to sell you. You know, you've seen these kind of people, right? Great talkers, could sell you anything. What's up, Trixie? You know, that kind of thing. Great, great talkers. And they would badmouth the apostles, especially Paul, because Paul talks about the things that they said about him. You know, that Paul couldn't speak well. Paul was short. That he was bald. You know, he had bad eyesight. Then they would probably even said worse things, because it says that they spoke evil of them. So it wasn't just physical things, they were speaking evil of them. So now that gets us into Michael the archangel and him contending with Satan. How does that line up here with these false teachers and what we're talking about, speaking evil and rejecting of authority? So Michael is an archangel, and is Satan an angel? Okay, Satan is an angel, right? Because he was angel, and one third of the angels went with him. So Satan is an angel. So Michael is now battling Satan over Moses' body. Now, let's take a look at angels for a second here. So Michael is an angel who's faithful to God. Satan is what? He is an angel that rebels against God. Angels like Michael, who are faithful to God, they serve God and they serve us. The Bible says they're ministering spirits. They're right here. You can't see them. They're in that spiritual realm because there's a spiritual warfare going on. So they're there to help us. But Satan and his demonic angels, the fallen angels, they are rebelling against God and they are enemies. They are our enemies. Now we talk about we see, like I said, that angels are ministering spirits sent by God to help us, where those fallen angels are there to defeat us. But one thing is that Satan can't unsave a person who is saved. He's just an angel. He can't unsave you. But he can lead a Christian who has a relationship with Jesus down the wrong path. Because as a Christian, we're supposed to walk in truth and in purity and freedom. And what the devil wants to do is he wants to take you out of the game. And that was something I fought with when I first became a Christian, because every time I struggle with the same sin and I'd blow it, Satan was always right there. He's like, see, you suck. You can't do anything for God because of this. You can't do anything for God, so you might as well just not do anything. And he wants you to just sit in your room and pout and feel sorry for yourself when you should be out there sharing the love of Jesus with people. That's how one way he can take you out of the game. The other way is he can somehow push the right buttons in you and lead you into some sort of a bondage to some sort of sin. That sin could be a sexual sin. It could be habitually lying. It could be gluttony. It could be you love money and things. Anything he can do to keep you, your relationship, to be an obstacle with your relationship with God and take you out of the game, that becomes more important than God. So there's two ways that he can do that. We have a spiritual battle going on right now. Now, it's interesting is C.S. Lewis said that either people think the devil is around every corner or people think he doesn't exist. And those are the two extremes that Satan likes. He likes people doing those things. Either he's around every corner or he doesn't exist. And in fact, you guys ever go into a grocery store and you see the spam section with the red devil cans with the mystery meat in it? I don't know what's in it. It just says red devil. I don't know what kind of meat they put in there. But something like that. But what is they have on the container, on the can? Isn't it like the devil he's dressed in red, he's got the tail, and he's got the horns, and he's got a pitchfork, right? Well, that actually comes from the Middle Ages, because when they would put religious plays on, that's how they would portray Satan. So Satan now becomes this silly characterization, kind of like a comical character. So basically, we're not supposed to take him serious. You know what? Satan doesn't mind that. He doesn't mind that at all. Let's take a look at Michael the Archangel. There's some cool stuff. He's mentioned four times in the Bible, in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 12, Revelation 12, and of course here in Jude, he's mentioned. And it's interesting that every time Michael is mentioned in the Bible, it's always in the context of him being in a battle, or he's getting ready to battle. See, Michael, the Archangel just means he was a leading angel. So he might have been like a five-star general. So he's out there in the battle. He's battling. Now, some people think, well, isn't God and Satan equal? Some people believe that. Mormonism teaches that Satan and Jesus are brothers, which is false. Again, false teachers. God created Satan. How could he be the same if he's a created being? Satan is an angel just like Michael. He's just an angel. He's an angelic being. But what we see here is when Michael is contending with Satan about Moses' body, what does Michael do? He says what? What does he say? The Lord rebuke you. He says the Lord rebuke you. He didn't mock Satan, didn't call him a jerk or a loser. He just says, the Lord rebuke you. So let's talk a little bit about Moses' body here, because this is kind of some cool, interesting stuff. We know this is, we get this from Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 5 and 6, gives us an idea of what happened with Moses' body. It says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the grave to this day." No one even to today knows where Moses is buried. So Jude references this contest, this battle, spiritual battle going on over Moses' body. So where did Jude get this information? Well, one theory is that maybe he got a revelation about that, because he's writing in the Bible. The Bible is God-breathed, it's godly inspired, that he was inspired. But I think what most people think is that he's referencing from an apocryphal book. Now, apocryphal book, the Catholic Church has some apocryphal books in them. There's some books that didn't make it in the Bible, and before you go, oh, the council got together and they took these books out and these books in. The apocryphal books, there's certain things about them that aren't right. They don't line up, but they have some historical context to them. So the Catholic Church has some apocryphal books in them. And one of these days I'll get into apocryphal books and we'll talk about that. But the book is known as The Assumption of Moses. And we don't really have much of this book. We have some small fragments that have survived to this day, but we don't know much about it. So he could have been referencing from that book about this battle for Moses' body. Then what was Satan trying to do with Moses' body? And there's a couple of theories. I mean, they're all pretty good, I think. But I think the one, because God buried Moses in a place that no one knew, I think this theory is probably the more better one, and that is that Satan was somehow going to use Moses' body as a way of idolatry for Israel. So what he was going to do is somehow use Moses' body as a way for them to worship Moses instead of God. So that would lead Israel away from God and be worshiping Moses, which would be idolatry. How he was going to do that, I don't know. Even to this day, the Jewish people lift Moses really high. So it might have been pretty easy for them, for Satan to do something that would cause Israel to worship Moses. In fact, the Israelites were pretty easy about going after idols. When Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, what did the Israelites do? They built themselves a golden calf and were worshiping a golden calf. So you can see it would be easy for them to be led astray, just like us. We can be led astray really easy if we don't know God's word. But the point of this, what Jude is bringing, is not the dispute that was going on between Michael and Satan. What he's contrasting is how Michael, in this model of spiritual warfare, how he handled the situation. Okay? Like I said, this is a model of spiritual warfare. We see that Michael was in a battle. There is a battle going on in spiritually. And we see that Michael says, "The Lord rebuke you." So he's battling Satan with God's authority. Now, let's make a quick point here, and then we'll take a little tangent. Jehovah Witnesses teach that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. He's not the Son of God. He's the Archangel Michael. Okay, I'd like to point out, if you ever talk to Jehovah Witnesses, ask them this question. Michael's battling Satan, and what does Michael say? He says, "The Lord rebuke you." Okay? When Jesus battles Satan or rebukes Satan, you know what Jesus says? "I rebuke you." You guys see the difference? You see the difference there? Angels also never receive worship. When angels appear to people, sometimes they would fall to the ground and the angel would go, "No, don't worship me. You worship God only." Tells them to get up. Yet when Jesus accepted worship. So as we can see, if you ever talk to a Jehovah Witness, this might be a good passage to bring up to them. So we see that Michael dared not bring a charge against Satan or an accusation. He didn't mock him. He didn't accuse the devil. He didn't call him a jerk, a loser. He just says, the Lord rebuke you. And that's what we are to do. This is a model for spiritual warfare. We're not called to judge the devil. That's God. God's going to do that. We're not there to condemn the devil. God already, he's already condemned. And we're not there to mock him or accuse him, but we are to battle against him in the name of God, just like Michael the archangel. The Lord rebuke you. So how does this relate to false teachers? Well, because they rejected the authority of the apostles that God had established. What Jude is saying is, if these false teachers, if Michael did not bring an accusation or speak evil of Satan when he's battling him over Moses' body, you know, how much more that these false teachers would, you know, not speak evil of the church leaders, of the apostles? So I'm going to go ahead and stop there. You guys have any questions? There's some cool stuff here with this battle going on Moses' body. You guys have any questions? No? They're Jehovah Witnesses. And you know, the thing is, the sad thing, it's great, because the sad thing is most people in cults like Mormons, they're great people. I know some Mormons. I've worked with them. They're awesome. They come to your door. They're dressed in a suit and tie, usually a tie. Awesome people. Most of them are honest, family-oriented, you know, but they don't know the foundation of their religion. And that's and even Jehovah Witnesses, sometimes, unless they bring an elder over to your house, normally the people going door to door aren't an elder in the Jehovah Witness church, but they will bring an elder if you start questioning them at some point. But they don't know what they believe. They just know what they're told. And there's been times where I've talked to Mormons and I've said, did you know that Brigham Young said that we are all gods and that we all can become gods? Paraphrasing that. And they're like, huh? They don't, you know. Do you guys know you used to practice polygamy? It was okay, but then you said it wasn't okay? And some of these, they'll look at you like they don't even know if you bring this stuff up, because they're not taught that. And they also... cults, like especially Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, when they come to your door, they use a lot of Christianese. That you say the same things that myself or Bo or Scott or anybody who's going out and sharing the gospel, they use the same language. But their Jesus is different. Their God is different. You know, they're not saved by grace alone. There's a lot of works involved, especially in the Jehovah Witness. They have to go door to door a certain number of hours a week. They have to have Bible study from the Watchtower Association a certain amount of times a week. And that's all just to be on paradise on earth, because Jehovah Witnesses believe that 144,000 that's mentioned in Revelation, that's Jehovah Witnesses. So the first 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses, they're in heaven. If you're a Jehovah Witness, you're now working to be on paradise on earth, and you're working to do it to see if you're good enough. Mormonism has a lot of works in it too. A lot of cults are works oriented. You know, but the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. You know, it's a gift. It doesn't mean we get to do what we want, because James says that, you know, I will show you my faith by my works. He's not saying, oh, I'm going to have to work for my salvation. What he's saying is my life is going to reflect my faith, is what he's saying. So, any other questions? Good one, Trixie. If you got some friends, I got some materials too if you want, and you can talk to Bo or Peter. They're on it as well. So, all right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for being in your word. I just pray that you give us the desire to be in your word and to know your word, so that when we hear things, Lord, that we have this wise discernment, this spiritual discernment. When people are telling us the truth, or they're rejecting your authority, rejecting your word, and rejecting those that you have put in authority, and also those who are those dreamers that say that they're getting these revelations from you, but they go against your word. Just give us the desire to know that, Lord, so we are not led astray. And I thank you in your name. Amen.